All right, let's take our Bibles and return to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This will be blessed or cursed, your choice, part 4. Deuteronomy 11 in verses 26 through 28 actually pretty well sums up Deuteronomy 28. You may say, well, why'd you spend a whole series if that takes care of it? Well, as hopefully you've already seen, there's a lot that can be elaborated on and that can be applied in this day and age to this present time in history's Israelites. But Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 28 really does sum it up because it says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you shall obey the commandments of Yahweh your God." And as I read that, even just read that now, it's interesting how because of the slant of the majority of antinomian Christianity today, or anti-law Christianity today, they would look upon even keeping the law as a part of the curse. But he says, no, you keep his commandments and you'll be blessed. Disobey my commandments and thou shalt be cursed. And the same remains today as it did then, let me guarantee you. In fact, we are seeing it time and time again. As each generation of Israelites lived, either the consequence or the result of the blessings or the consequence of the curses depended upon their obedience or disobedience. Thus far in this series, I've preached on the blessings that Yahweh promises to bestow upon those who adhere to His law and upon two categories of curses. And the reason I say categories of curses is because, as hopefully you already saw, there are many curses within each of the categories. And I think that's maybe why the curses that are elaborated upon in Deuteronomy 28 are so much longer. There's so many more verses, 5-to-1 verses on the curses as there are in the blessings, because there's categories of curses and curses in each category. But also not only upon not only on the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, but also upon two categories of curses as pertaining to health and agriculture that Yahweh swears that He will visit upon those who spurn His law. However, the curses thus far discussed are once again only the tip of the iceberg. We have still only looked at 14 of 54 verses devoted or dedicated to the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's pick it up where we left off. You're already there, let me get there. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, where we find this. It says, "Yahweh shall curse thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be the meat unto the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away," or shall frighten them off the carcasses. Now, does that sound familiar? Well, it's of course the exact opposite of the blessing side of the same issue. Whereas Yahweh promised complete and total victory in warfare, when we look to Him as our commander-in-chief, He promises utter defeat in warfare when we take our marching orders from someone other than Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is long-suffering, and we better praise God that He is. I mean, that's reminded, and by the way, not just in the New Testament. He wasn't just long-suffering and merciful and gracious and good and full of loving-kindness in the New Testament or under the New Covenant. He has been the same throughout, and I've shared passages in that regard in the past. Our God is long-suffering, and we need to thank Him for that, and doesn't want any man to perish. Isn't that what it says? It says, I believe, in Ezekiel 18, and then repeated a bit basically in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in other places as well. And thus, sometimes it takes a while before His patience and mercy run so thin that it gets to this point as described in this curse. You know, say, well, it's not right now. We did pretty good against Iraq. Well, that's still questionable. Have you noticed the results of what happened when our boys came home? Maybe we didn't win that battle the way we thought we did. And remember, sometimes man's answer to a curse, just it's like you can't see the curse because it seems to be answered by how man has approached it. when in fact, because of the way man approaches it, we have another curse. I got used in the last message the example of the fact that we, because of not following God's agricultural laws, and using, we now use pesticides and herbicides and all of this, and it looks like the insect problem is taken care of. Well, it depends on what kind of insect you're talking about, quote-unquote insect. Those on the outside or those that may be working on the inside of the body now, or whatever else results it is. The curse never goes away. It just, if it's covered up, it just manifests itself in some other fashion. And so oftentimes we miss the curse. And in this case too, you know, here we go. Looks like we just had an outright, looks like we got blessed on the blessing side, that we just ran Iraq into the ground. Yet our boys are dying by the thousands. The boys and girls are dying by the thousands because of Gulf War syndrome and who knows what else. So, but sometimes still, it looks as if, you know, and it's true that sometimes God allows some victories to go on because He is long-suffering. Not because we deserve it, but because He's long-suffering and merciful. But let me assure you, if today's Israelites, if it isn't already happening in its own fashion in some other way, if today's Israelites, as a nation, continue down the rebellious and defiant path that they are now treading, I'm talking generically or as a nation, that the day will come when we will, without unequivocally in the minds of everyone, be utterly defeated by our enemies. Well, it can't happen in America. Well, we may not see it in our day, but if we continue, I'm no prophet, but I believe His word, and we will see it happen. And it may not anymore be all that far down the road. There's some ominous signs on the horizon. And don't think that this week's passage of the trade agreement with China will protect us when Yahweh is ready to discipline us as a nation. Now, I don't know if it'll be by China or by Russia or whoever it might be by, or maybe some little insignificant country that you never think of. But if it's China, China is pretty ominous right now. And well, we took care of that. And maybe that's why they did. You know, I suspect it was primarily prompted by greed that they made this pact with China. In spite of all, for all the reasons, secular man can come up with for not doing it. I believe it was probably by greed, or maybe it was that there was such pressure upon them that says, listen, you either toe the line or we're coming in. But don't think that that all of a sudden negates the fact that this, what appears to possibly be an ominous sign of what may be here coming down the road, that that negates it. God can put the Ezekiel 38, when God decides to put hooks in somebody's jaws, whatever those hooks may be, He can make them do anything He wants them to do in spite of the machinations of man. In fact, this treaty that was just passed, that Congress passed along with GATT, along with NAFTA, and all, along with a host of others in the past, is just more reason for Yahweh to punish us. Because it, too, is a transgression of Yahweh's laws. Exodus, amongst others, Exodus 34, 12, and 15, Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians, for New Testament Christians, 6, 4, and 15. God says that a Christian nation is not to make treaties with non-Christian people or other nations. Of course, both Jericho and Ai, especially as we've been there recently in the first hour, that as we've been going through Joshua, for the last several weeks. But both Jericho and Ai stand as testimonies as it pertains to the outcome in warfare dependent upon Israel's obedience or disobedience. When obedient, the mighty fortress of Jericho fell with Israel hardly raising a hand. Isn't that right? No, the Israelites were essentially just the cleanup crew. It was the end of the seventh inning, the seventh trip around the city, the bases, if you will. And with the wall already, blown down or blown over by the breath of Yahweh, the Israelites were so far ahead in the battle that only the cleanup crew was required. Send in the cleanup crew. Battle's already been won. However, the initial battle of Ai proved to be a totally different story. And in that particular instance, all was lost, at least in the battle, all because of the sin of just one man. Now, why do you think God did that? You know, here he gives this great victory. Now, I'm sure there are several reasons. We talked about some of them in the class that we had when we were going over that particular portion of the book of Joshua. But I think one of the things we may not have discussed is because he wanted to show how despicable sin was to him. He also wanted to show that he can do it at any time for any amount of sin if he so chooses. Now, following the initial defeat at Ai, Joshua was on his face in prayer. And what was Yahweh's response to him? We're there. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 28. But since we're so close, let's read it together. Joshua chapter 7. Next book, 7th chapter, in verse 10. Now, Joshua, I mean, they've been defeated. Joshua, he wasn't forewarned and said, hey, you're going to go into this battle. You're going to be defeated. He had no idea. He was as baffled about it as his soldiers that he had left and the rest of Israel was concerned and frustrated with Yahweh. Why would you do this? And I'm sure that sometimes we get to the same point in our own lives. Why would you do this? Well, God always has a reason, whether he explains it to us or not. And in this case, Joshua, he does at least one thing that at least appears to be right. He goes before Yahweh. He's petitioning. He's humbled himself. He's probably put on sackcloth and thrown dust and ashes in the air all over himself. And he's praying and weeping before Yahweh. He is prostrate with his face to the ground. And what does Yahweh say? Oh, blessed be you, Joshua, that you're such a prayerful man. Hardly. Joshua 7, verse 10. And Yahweh said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou on thy face? And then he says, Israel has sinned, Joshua, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs. Now watch how closely this resembles the curse. And it says, therefore, the curse for what reason? For disobedience of Yahweh's law. In this case, it was only one man and probably his family and some others who knew about it who didn't say anything, but a very small remnant. And he says, therefore, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up! Get off your face. It's not time to pray now. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And it's no different for us today. If we want to assure ourselves victory as a nation in future wars, well, the first thing we'd better do is make sure that any future battles we engage ourselves in as a nation are righteous entanglements to begin with. We better start there. Or they just become all the more reason for one day, for God one day to humble us. You know, the blood of the innocent, and who untold now, we talk about untold numbers of innocent in the wombs of their mothers who have been butchered by the doctors and their own mothers. But how many untold innocent, the blood of innocent people from the unrighteous, ungodly, unjustified wars that America has perpetuated on others in the last even 50 years, whether they were called wars or something smaller. Everybody's today, you know, they're all praising all of our soldiers and what they've done, you know, today. I mean, for tomorrow, for Memorial Day. Our soldiers don't realize And we're going to get into this part of it a little bit, the fact that they're blinded to even what they've been a part of. They've been taken in by the propaganda of how righteous we've got to do this for America. You know, it's for America's, it used to be for America's protection, and now it's for America's, what's the term they use? It was national security, but now it's interest. You know, we got oil over there. You know, oil coming in. Now it's, I mean, it's, look how it's, the point of it has even become less and less. I think maybe because it's harder and harder to disguise what they're really doing and the real purposes behind it. But all these soldiers are being taken in like this is some righteous, godly cause to fight for America in these wars. Well, you better find out what kind of war it is before you volunteer and sign up. Or you praise yourself for doing such a great job for yourself and the rest of the world. The blood of who knows how many innocents from the previous unrighteous, ungodly engagements already cries from the ground for judgment upon America. We had better, I mean, it's maybe too late, but if I'm not preaching to you, but preaching to the legislators of our country at this time, they had better make sure, if they don't want to suffer at some point here in America, the curses that God says that will occur, they'd better make sure first that they're entanglements and their wars are righteous to begin with. And before we engage in any future war, our nation would do well to clean up their own act before attempting to clean up the act of some other countries. Like we've got the right to go think we should go up and clean up everybody else. That we've got the right to even decide whether what they're doing is right or wrong. First of all, they're a sovereign, independent country they've got no business dealing with unless they're attacking us in the first place. But like we got a business, when we've got the guy that's ruling our country, President Clinton, like we've got a right to judge them, you know, and a whole bunch of others just like him. In other words, we too had better, as God had told Joshua, we too had better sanctify ourselves and remove the accursed things from our midst. It's no longer just thing. It's accursed things from our midst, including Bill Clinton and his cronies that need to be removed as well. I don't know about you, but I consider him an accursed thing. So we better learn the lesson. If we don't, let me assure you that someday Yahweh will do it for us. That's the purpose of the curses. To curse us to the point where we will change. And he has some dandy ways of accomplishing it. Read the book of Judges, which provides a running record of the consequences of doing what's right in our own sight versus doing what's right in the sight of Yahweh. It's a running record of the curses and blessings. It's back and forth. They're cursed because they want to do it their own way. They finally run back to Yahweh, and then they're blessed because of doing it His way. So much so, I mean, just the way God describes it, and the blessing side of it, isn't that what happened with Gideon and his 300 men? God reduced them down so He could say, look at the blessing. I will put 1,000 to flight with just one of you if you'll just do it My way. But if you don't, the day will come when I will curse you and one of them will put 1,000 of you. In fact, I don't recall where it's at, but there's a place where it says they'll flee from the idea that there might be a lion in the road is the idea of it. That's a paraphrase. You know, something that's not even there. They'll flee from that. Listen also to Isaiah's testimony. In Isaiah 30, 15 through 18, I'll just read it to you. It says, "For thus saith the Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. And in quietness and trust is your strength." I like that. Again, it says, in repentance and rest shall you be saved. We don't have to do a whole lot. We just have to rest and trust in Him. And in quietness and trust is your strength. Because our quietness is our reliance upon Him, and our trust in Him is our strength. But you were not willing. And you said, "No, we will flee on horses." Therefore, you shall flee. and we will ride on swift horses. And he says, therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. And then he says, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. There it is again, a second witness to that curse. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. 1,000 Israelites is what he's talking about, shall flee at the sight of one man, at the threat of one man, non-Israelite. You shall flee at the threat of 5 until you are left as a flag on the mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. He'll never get rid of us completely, but he can sure reduce us to a remnant if he so chooses. And then it says, therefore, Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. Oh, I know this wasn't really in Isaiah. This was in the New Testament, wasn't it? Because God is not a God of grace under the Old Testament. Baloney. Therefore, Yahweh longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Do you long for Yahweh? I think even within our churches, we have people that don't even long for him. Panteth like a deer at the water brooks for their God. We'd better return to that. Yahweh, and when we do, he is just up there waiting. And oh, how long-suffering he is sometimes. And so he waits and he waits and he waits, waiting to bless us and show us compassion. But right now, America won't have any of it, will she? Well, someday, she may not be having any of it right now. She wants to do it her own way. She's just like a whorish woman who wants to do her own thing. But I'll tell you, the day, she may not have any of it now, but the day will come when she will beg for Yahweh's compassion and his mercy and his blessings. Because if we won't have his blessings, we'll get his cursings. And we already are, at least to some extent. America right now has the attitude that no one can defeat her, that she's invincible, doesn't she? Isn't that the kind of our attitude? You know, the people, this, you know, it's America. Whatever America does, America is right. And, I mean, nobody can beat her. I mean, just look at what happened in Iraq. And it's a prideful, haughty, arrogant stench in the nostrils of Yahweh. One of the 7 things listed in Proverbs 6 that Yahweh hates most is a proud look, and it heads the list. Just a proud look. 2 Samuel 12:27-28 also tells us, says, with the pure that thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou shalt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, and that thou mayest bring them down. America had better beware, because God's eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And this applies, let me tell you, as much to nations as it does to individuals. Ask Sennacherib, king of Assyria, if you don't believe it. And let's turn there, keeping your place in Deuteronomy 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, or if you want to just listen as I read it to you, beginning with verse 9. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 9. Now, Sennacherib and the Assyrian army has surrounded Jerusalem. They've already taken the northern house of Israel and most of Judah into captivity, along with a lot of other countries as well. And now Hezekiah is, and the remnant of Judah is left in Jerusalem and a few surrounding towns. And Sennacherib has come to lay siege and destroy them and take them captive as well. Picking it up with verse 9 in this account, it says, and after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereupon do ye trust, that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die to famine and to thirst? Now this is just the beginning of his pride and arrogance. Watch where it goes. Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourself to die by famine and by thirst, saying, Yahweh your God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Now how dare Hezekiah do such a thing, make such a statement? Verse 12, has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high place? his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it. Know ye not that I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? You just see the arrogance building. Verse 14, who was there among the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Verse 15, now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you in this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servants spake yet more against Yahweh God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on Yahweh. I mean, that was just the beginning. He wrote other letters to rail for the purpose of railing on Yahweh, God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Arrogance and haughtiness. And why not? Sennacherib had done, and his father and others had done exactly what he had said. And all of these other people had trusted in their gods. And they couldn't deliver. Why should this God be any different? Arrogance, haughtiness, pride. You know, America's won all her battles. You know, nobody's going to beat America. You know, this. You know, I don't care who they call upon. America is just America. She's just too invincible. We're too good. We're too right. Man, we're America. Isn't that the attitude? I don't see any difference. Although it's Israel this time instead of Assyria, which probably makes it only worse. And what was the result with old Sennacherib? Jump down to verse 20 through 22. Verse 20, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried unto heaven. We'd better start praying and crying like we haven't before, because the day is coming, not that far down the road. Verse 21, and Yahweh sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor. It doesn't go into the details there, but you know the story. And the Yahweh sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor. Here comes old Sennacherib, and he hears one night, one angel kills 185,000, wasn't it? Assyrian soldiers. He's starting to get humbled, I bet. You know, all of a sudden he looks and they're all scattered, all dead in the valley. And the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. God knows how to humble someone. And when he was come into the house of his God, they came forth. Interesting where this happened. And when he came into the house of his God, they that came forth from his own bowels, his own sons, slew him there with the sword. Thus Yahweh saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before the fall, let me assure you, applies as much to nations as it does to individuals. Now it's true, by all appearances, by all estimations of our military strength, that we really shouldn't have that much to fear. But that's the very thing that someday will bring us down, or that will at least cause Yahweh to bring us down. That is the fact that we look to ourselves. Isn't that what we do? We look to ourselves. We're America. Look at our great military complex instead of looking to Yahweh as our deliverance, for our deliverance. Let's not forget, and how easily America does forget. Let's not forget, it's not all that long ago. The mighty, great United States of America was humbled and soundly defeated by South Vietnam. A country only 1/56 the size of the United States of America. Country approximately the size of Idaho, soundly defeated and beat us.
I'd say that curse was at least fulfilled in part there, where I don't know what the numbers were, but it was certainly fewer South Vietnamese that put a whole lot greater and bigger army of America to flight. America needs to heed Solomon's advice. In Proverbs 21 and verse 31, where Solomon said the horse, and keep in mind the horse in that day, horse and the chariot, was their war machine. And so we can modernize it today. The horse isn't used in battle very often anymore, but we've got tanks and we've got Tomcats and even anti-ballistic missiles or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Put it in there, because that's what it's talking about. The horse or whatever war machine we might want to depend ourselves on, it says, is prepared for the day of battle. And not that that's bad in and of itself, but then it says, but the victory belongs to Yahweh. Israel needs to remember, and we're not talking about Israel over there and who's over there, but Israel over here. Israel needs to be reminded that, quote, a king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse, or whatever war machine you want to put in, is a false hope for victory. Not that we shouldn't have them, but it's a false hope for victory if that's where our hope lies. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength or power. Psalms 33 and verses 16 through 17. It may appear as if it does to the onlooker, but the truth is, or should be, as the case may be, that, quote, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul awaits for Yahweh. He is our help and shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. I forgot to write down the verses, but that's the next three or four verses after Psalms 33, 16, and 17. Also, Psalms 20 in verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of Yahweh our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. That's where our hope is. Others, you know, but America, regrettably, America now is doing what they shouldn't be doing. They're trusting in their great power and their military strength and the military complex that they've built, thinking that that will someday deliver them. It will only deliver them if it's by the hand of Yahweh and we trust in Him first. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 and picking it up with verse 20. Deuteronomy 28, picking it up with verse 28. I can find it here. Verse 28, it says, "And Yahweh shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee." Verse 29, again, the first part says, "And they shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness." Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at a similar statement. Again, you might want to stay in keep a finger in Deuteronomy. Let's look at a similar statement made by Job. Job chapter 12 and verse 24. Job 12, beginning with verse 24. It says, "He taketh away the heart of the chief or the chiefs of the people of the earth." He takes away their heart. What's that mean? Well, the heart being the mind or their understanding. New American Standard translates, "He takes away their intelligence." Okay, so it says he taketh away the heart or the intelligence or the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Sounds similar to the curse, does it not? "They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man." Not literally, he's not getting them drunk, but making them stagger like a drunken man in their blindness and the loss of their intelligence. In plain terms, the people become clueless, which is even now a pretty good description of the average American today. Is it not? I think the curse is here. You know, sometimes we're still looking for the curse to maybe be fully exhibited. I hope it doesn't get any worse than it already is. Pretty good description. They haven't a clue as to what's really happening to them. In fact, they vote for and defend the politicians who are doing it to them. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, that's how clueless we are. Our people can no longer think for themselves. They have to be told how to think and what to think. And thus they are mentally, or more precisely, spiritually, in what is akin to a drunken stupor. They're just, you know, the last thing that the average man appears to be doing is stumbling around looking like he's drunk. Only the drunks do that. But when you really have had your eyes open spiritually to where, to what God's plan is and where we fit into it, and all that comes with that, you can see it, can't you? Where do you see it most? Anymore, you see it most in the churches. The ones that appear the most drunk are the ones in the churches, the ones who are supposed to be the least drunk spiritually. And yet it's, of course, rampant throughout the whole society. You know, spiritually, what is akin to being drunk in a drunken stupor, having to be led wherever they go and whatever they think, but who's doing it to them? Well, of course, we are the cause of it of ourselves, but it is Yahweh who afflicts us with this state of mind, or should I say with this loss of wits or the loss of sanity, because that's really what it is. Aren't we told that it's a fool or an insane man who says in his heart there is no God? And there's a lot of people, by the way, who are saying that without verbalizing it. The churches are full of people who are saying there is no God, even though they claim the God of the Bible is theirs. Now, why would I say that? Well, it's because if you deny God his power, his dominion, his kingdom, and his laws, and you're saying there is no God, or in fact living as if there's no God. Loss of wits, loss of sanity, because they're saying it's a fool or an insane man who says there is no God, or in other words, who doesn't recognize Yahweh and thus his morality as contained in his laws. You know, they've gone insane. Our people have gone mad. I wanted to, I called a couple of you, I've already packed away my interlinear just 2 days ago, thinking I wouldn't use it because I hardly ever refer to the interlinear. I've got it in my library. But in this case, I want to read to you, I'm talking about this going mad because it uses the word here. I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 51 and verses 7 and 6. And I did say that in the order I want to read it, 7 and 6, not 6 and 7. I want to start with verse 7. New International Version, Jeremiah 51, and starting with verse 7, it says, Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. Now, notice whose hand she's in. She's a gold cup in Yahweh's hand. And she made the whole earth drunk. Isn't that what Babylon does? Whether it's old Babylon of old or mystery Babylon. And she makes the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, they have now gone mad. Now, I really think if I had been God, I'd inspired verse 7 to follow verse 6. He knows best, but I wanted to read it that way, and now let me read verse 6. What do you think? If that's the case, if her wine and all that she can give, all that she offers to us on a golden platter and in a golden cup does nothing but drive us mad, what do you think our response should be to it? Verse 6. Flee from Babylon. This is why I like the New International, because it says, run for your lives. And that's really what we're doing. We need to see that that's what it amounts to. We're just talking about just one area in the curses when we go back to the curses in warfare. We better run for our lives, because that's going to amount to. Or if we talk about agriculturally, or we talk about any of the curses, we'd better run for our lives. Babylon is offering us the curses. Although she window dresses it real well, it looks like a golden cup on a golden platter. But it's death. Flee from Babylon. Run for your life. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is time for Yahweh's vengeance. He will repay what she deserves. And anyone who's living in her will be paid out the same penalty, or receive the same penalty. It is Yahweh who afflicts us, who curses us with this loss of sanity. Isaiah 29, 9 and 10, it says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out, cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For Yahweh has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes." Well, who were the people's eyes? What do you mean? Who were the people's eyes? I said what I meant. Who were the people's eyes? Verse 10. "For Yahweh has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, has he covered." Yahweh blinds the eyes of the people by blinding the eyes of their leaders, spiritual or otherwise. And of course, there really is no thing as otherwise, is there? That's much of our problem. All of our leaders in and out of the church are spiritual leaders in one fashion or another. And it's usually in another, at least in this day and age. And yes, I hate to say it, but that means that President Clinton is one of America's spiritual leaders today. At least for those who believe in and follow him. And how many today? There's quite a number. In fact, they've said, if the polls have shown, if he was to run again, they don't encourage him to run again if he could, but if he ran again, he'd win again. Yahweh declares that he will blind our leaders. And what happens when the blind leads the blind? They both fall into the pit. What a great description of where America is today. Now, Yahweh does sometimes choose to use someone else as the tool or the means to blind us and our leaders, such as, say, the so-called learned elders of Zion. But it's still Yahweh who ultimately causes it to happen. Let's not forget that. In the protocols of learned elders of Zion, we're told that they will gain ascendancy. They claim that this is the case, and it certainly is proven to be true, that they will gain ascendancy and influence to such a point that they will be able to then cause the goyim, having taken over all of the media, the means of media, that they will be able to cause the goyim to be unable to think except by the promptings of their specialists. Well, as true as that is, let me tell you, they take too much credit. For they are just the tools in the hands of Yahweh to discipline his people who are rebelling against him and his laws. They're just the tools. Let's not forget that they are here and able to do what they do because of what we have already done and God is using them to discipline us. We have generally become a people, possessing a great wealth of knowledge. I mean, when you think about it, we were talking about it just in the last hundred years, what's happened, you know, with our wealth and the knowledge. We've become a people of great scientific and industrial and technological achievements that's just unbelievable. I mean, the average person of 100 years ago couldn't fathom what we have and are doing and accomplishing in America today. But don't confuse those things with understanding or with true insight. Our men of knowledge and science today, for the most part, have become like the proverbial genius who lacks all common sense. A genius, but yet idiots at the same time. Isn't that the case? In many cases, we are geniuses only because God has allowed us to be that in certain areas. But if we're idiots at the same time, if we lack all common sense, if we're fools because we say in our heart there is no God, because look at us, what good has our genius done us? The Greeks in the first century were the great intellectuals of their day. Well, the same people for the most part. But what did it get them? You know, they didn't even have enough sense as a whole to recognize Yeshua for who he was and what he did and could do for them. I want to read it. It's a little bit lengthy, and I love the passage, and I've certainly read it in other messages, but I want to read it again because it illustrates the point. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 28. Again, thinking about the curse that God says, I will drive you mad. I will, astonishment of heart, madness, and consternation. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 28, he says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Well, they're all around us, aren't they? Well, the day will come, we'll see how much they're worth. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. They were the great intellectuals. But we preach the Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. And I don't know about you, but I say praise Yahweh, because I was one of them. And somebody say, well, just what are you doing, buddy? Well, nothing, except what God allows me and chooses to use me to accomplish and do. But I can guarantee you that this dumb cowboy is doing more, not because of who he is or what he is, but because of who he serves, than 9/10 of the geniuses in the world today. And so are you, because that's why you're here too. You know, just don't point the finger at me. I was the only fool. I was the only weakling. You know, we're here because that's the purpose. But God will put to naught all this intelligence, all this wisdom. The day is going to come when they won't be able to depend on any of it. We'll have to look to Him. What good is gaining all the knowledge of the world if your soul is forfeited or lost in the process? Ask Solomon, after all that was said and done. You know, he had it all. He was there. He was one guy that had it all. What did he say? Ecclesiastes ends the book. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Isn't that what we're talking about? The blessings and the curses because of disobedience or obedience to God and His commandments. And if we refuse to do so, Yahweh promises to curse us with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. I want to cover one more verse here, back to verse 29. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 28 also declares that thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Well, what's happening to the average working man today? 10 minutes, okay. What's happening to the average working man today? He puts more and more hours in, and he can never seem to get ahead. Isn't that the way it is? You just that's the way Babylon is. It looks so good, but it really isn't, is it? It seems like the more money he lines his pocket with, the more holes he finds in his pockets. Sound familiar? Turn with me quickly. I think we're done with Deuteronomy for right now. So if you want to turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house shall be built. They were saying, no, we don't want to, let's just set the temple aside right now. We don't want to mess with that. We got other priorities. We want to take care of them. In other words, instead of seeking first Yahweh's kingdom, as I pointed out in the past, and His righteousness is found in His law, the Israelites of Haggai's days were seeking to build first their own little kingdoms. Sound familiar? Things don't change. Regrettably, they just cycle most of the time. And what was the consequence, or should I say, what is the consequence? Haggai 1, picking it up with verse 3, and then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Yahweh. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow it away. Why, saith Yahweh of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house." Again, verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little." That's what's happening today. "You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. And that he that earneth wages to put it into a bag or a pocket with holes." Pretty good description of 20th century or 21st century America, depending on how you want to look at it. It reminds me of the story of Farmer Giles, who had gone to the market with his crops and had sold it, and it came back from the market and stopped at the local pub, and the pub keeper said, "How'd you do with your crop? Did you take it in?" He says, "Yeah, I took it on." He says, "But the ducks got it." And he says, "What do you mean the ducks? The wild ducks got your crop?" No, not the wild ducks. "The ducks. I took in my wheat crop, and they deducts the insurance, and they deducts the handling charges, and they deducts the commission, and they deducts the taxes, and they deducts all the money." Now we laugh. It's not so funny, is it, when it's happening to you? Holes, a bag with a purse with holes in it. Prosperity comes in two forms. There is Yahweh's prosperity, and then there's the prosperity, again, that Babylon offers, that at its best is temporary. And like everything that Babylon offers is really just the opposite. It's not prosperity at all. In this case, it's just window-dressed poverty. Is what it amounts to. Poverty of soul, poverty of spirit, and everything else that matters, and eventually poverty of even material wealth as well. It ends up there as well. I've used it recently, and I don't have time to even read most of it, but remember the paradox of our age I've shared recently, where it says we have taller buildings, shorter tempers, wider freeways, narrower viewpoints, we spend more but have less, we buy more, we enjoy it less, we have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but more problems, more medicine but less wellness, and on and on and on it goes. Why? Because we've accepted the handouts of Babylon rather than seeking the benevolence and the blessings of our God. Pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? There was another story I'll have to use another time because I'm running out of time. One I haven't actually used before, I don't think. So I'll save it for another time because I don't have time. Prosperity is a matter of perspective, isn't it? In fact, for many people, it's nothing but an illusion or even a delusion. Nothing more than a pipe dream. Because true prosperity is found in only one place, in Yahweh and His righteousness, by way of Yahshua and His laws. Joshua 1 and 7 and 8 couldn't tell us better, where it says, "Only be thou strong," God speaking to Joshua, and He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Remain true on that straight and narrow. That thou mayest prosper, whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Are you meditating therein day and night? Well, you're missing out on just the gold that's in this, let alone the blessings that come because of it. "And thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." There isn't a prosperity, success, motivational speaker alive that gave a better message or gave a truer answer than just right there. And yet none of them will share the same thing. By the way, do you know where the term pipe dream comes from? Anybody know where the term pipe dream comes from? I didn't until I looked it up. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Pipe dream. From the fantasies brought about by the smoking of opium. An illusory or fantastic plan, hope, or story. That's what Babylon offers. A fantasy brought about by smoking their opium. Being drunk. Without Yahweh and His laws, that's all we have. That's it. A pipe dream. People who have become spiritually drunk or drugged who think they are rich when yet they're really poor. The condition of the Laodicean church. Revelations 3, 14 and 18 to close. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen and the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, and they don't even know it. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Amen. Well, stay tuned, because there's more curses to come in the fifth part of Blessed or Cursed. Your choice. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise and glorify you as our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver once again. And we look to you, Father, for our blessings, knowing that it all comes from you. But Father, if it be the curses, Lord, we'll accept them readily, knowing that it's upon our nation, that it's your means of returning someday our people to their senses, and more importantly, back to you through the cross of our Lord and Savior, an empty tomb. We praise and magnify you now. Use again this message. And Lord, draw us and let us be closer to you ourselves. Let us be motivated to meditate upon your word day and night. Lord, to make it the greatest desire of our heart next to you yourself. And Lord, to be able to prosper so that the rest of our people can look and say, look, that's what it means to be able to follow Yahweh and be blessed by him. We do bless and praise you no matter what the outcome. We serve you and glorify you and surrender our lives again to you and our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. Let it be so. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.